56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. And John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. John 14:6. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 23. James, chapter 1, verse 23. Our purpose for being here today is to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our reason for coming together. That's the reason why we come to this place. We open our hearts and minds to the impartation and dissemination of God's Word. We open our hearts not only to God's Word, but most of all, we open our hearts to God, because He has asked us to come before Him, and He says, come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We find ourselves out of harmony. It means that we need to spend a few moments to pray to be back in harmony. And so we spend these few moments in prayer to be sure that our hearts are ready to receive the dissemination of the Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that You love us and care for us, that You've given us so many wonderful blessings. We're the recipients of Your grace, salvation grace, experiential grace, and even the promise of ultimate grace. We're thankful that we are in Your family, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're thankful that You've given us some time on this earth, and the purpose of our being here on this earth now is that we might have vertical viewpoint, that we might see from God's vantage point, that we might be able to function as we should as we live from day to day. So we're thankful for experiential grace. Everything that You have done and are doing for us, we express our deep thanks. And then for the joy and the hope for the future, knowing that one day we shall be absent from this body, we shall be at home with our Lord. And not only at home with our Lord, but we'll be with our loved ones who've gone on before us. And so we're thankful for the fact that we have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We do not deserve this. It is not because of any merit of ours. It is totally because of the fact that we've accepted that magnificent gift, the gift of God through Jesus Christ, salvation. Realizing that the Bible teaches us that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we pray that in these moments we're studying today, that we will have open hearts to these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You have before you today James chapter 1, verse 23. You see it on the back of your bulletin. You will see it also on the screen before you. We're going to begin reading with verse 16 of James chapter 1. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. James 1:18, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. James chapter 1, verse 20. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. I want you to know that I stood in front of the mirror this morning, just as I'm sure you did. And I looked for the face of John Wayne, but I did not see that face. I looked away and turned back, and I thought I might see the face of Tom Cruise, but I did not see that face. The face I saw was the face that you're seeing right now. And I'm sure that you looked at the mirror this morning and you saw your face. Whatever you think about what you saw this morning, I want to ask you, please don't blame the mirror. Whatever you saw, don't blame the mirror. Because what you saw is what you saw. You saw yourself. Metaphorically, the Bible presents the fact that Scripture is God's mirror for us. And we look into that mirror, and whatever we may see, I want you to know that you're not to blame the Bible, not to blame the mirror. Someone had the audacity to tell me this morning that they knew that I was depraved. But I could say the same thing about you. Because we all know that the Bible teaches that all of us are that way. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm trying to let you see at the very outset, before we even look at this verse of Scripture, that we're not to blame the mirror. When God's Word speaks to us, whatever God's Word brings to us, conviction, we're to accept it and not to blame the mirror. Whatever God's Word says, if we are rejoicing over what we are hearing and reading and seeing, or if we're convicted by what we're hearing, we're not to blame the mirror. What's been amazing to me is that it seems like that every time I go to a new verse in James chapter 1, it's telling me again that I should be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. I thought James would get tired of saying that. And I thought the Spirit of God would move on to something else. But every time I go to the next verse, I discover that it's telling me something along the same line. So there must be a reason for this. There must be a reason for me hearing it and studying it. And there must be a reason for you hearing it and studying it. The Amplified New Testament presents James 1:23, for if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it and being a doer of it, he's like a man who looks carefully at his own natural face in a mirror. That's an interesting translation. If anyone only listens to the word without obeying it and being a doer of it, he's like a man who looks carefully at his own natural face in a mirror. Another translation says, for if you just listen and don't obey, it's like looking at your face in a mirror, but doing nothing to improve your appearance. Now, I don't know about you, when I looked at the mirror this morning, I felt it was necessary for me to give a little attention. I saw the necessity of combing my hair. I saw the necessity of making some other changes. Perhaps you did too. The Scripture says, if you just listen and don't obey, it's like looking at your face in a mirror, but doing nothing to improve your appearance. One of the things that I know about teaching God's Word is it does help our spiritual appearance. I know one thing for sure is that we, if we'll look at it carefully, listen to what it has to say, and make the proper adjustments to what we're saying about ourselves, it will be an improvement for us. Are you hearing what we're saying today? The Weiss translation says, because if, as in the case, anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this one is like a man attentively considering in a mirror the face with which he was born. Now, I need to tell you that this is an interesting passage of Scripture. There are interesting words that are used here. And in this first session, we're going to be looking at the statement, don't blame the mirror. If you'll look with me, please, let's begin analyzing exegetically this wonderful verse, James 1:23. When I glance at the verse, I see that it begins with hoti, H-O-T-I. That perhaps means a whole lot to you. It's a causal conjunction. It is a word that could be translated for, or as I have translated it here, because. Remember, when you see a for or because, it is a term of explanation. We're to determine what the writer is explaining and what is his explanation. James here explains what a non-doing hearer of God's Word is like. To press home this important point, and uses the familiar illustration of a man or a woman who looks at his face in a mirror. Where the mirror is, as I've already said, metaphorically speaking, of the Word of God. James gives us a second illustration of the deception of a non-doing hearer in James 1:26. If you look down at verse 26, here's what it says. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. What we have here then is an emphasis upon an unbridled tongue. We'll get to that when we get to James 1:26. Let's glance back at our verse. The first word is hoti, H-O-T-I, a causal conjunction. The second word is one that I see so often, which I enjoy talking about. It's the little Greek word I, epsilon iota. Could I tell you again that when I see this, I understand that in the Greek language there's what is known as a prothesis and an apothesis. I'm sure you'll be excited about hearing that, but it simply means that there is a statement clause and an answering clause. A statement, a consequence. It begins with the presentation of something that is stated, and then it presents something that is a consequence of that particular statement. The little word I, epsilon iota, is used in various ways, because in the prothesis you will have one thing, in the apothesis you will have something else. I'll not need to go into a long discussion here other than to tell you that it's interesting for me to be able to see, as I look at a sentence in the Greek language, I look quickly when I see the little epsilon iota. I look on down in the rest of the verse and look for another word that will describe to me how that particular verse is to be presented. It's either going to be a first-class conditional clause, which says, if it is true, or it's going to be a second-class conditional clause, which says, if and it is not true. Or it's going to be a third-class conditional clause, if I wish it were true, but it isn't. Or it could be, if, maybe so, or maybe no. The third-class conditional clause is usually the clause of the subjunctive verb. Like if we confess our sins, maybe we will, maybe we won't. Third-class conditional clause. The fourth-class conditional clause is I wish it were true, but it isn't. I look here and I see that we have a first-class conditional clause. If first-class conditional clause, anyone is a hearer of the word. Now, I need to tell you something else. I need to tell you that that little word if introduces, as I've already said, a clause that says, yes, this is true. There are people who are hearing, if they are hearing, but they're not really listening, they're not in tune, they're not responding properly. Here the if is a first-class conditional statement which assumes the existence of an unnamed individual who's hearing the word is not united with doing the word. James characterizes this individual as a hearer and not a doer. And in so doing, speaks not only of his conduct, but also of his character. It's important that I tell you what I just said. What the Spirit of God is using James to tell us is that if we are listening and not doing what God wants us to do, this is telling us something about our conduct, but it also tells us something about our character. Our character is being revealed. Notice also, if you look at this verse, it says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. Let's stop for just a few seconds on the word anyone. It's a little Greek word tis, T-I-S. It means someone, in this case, who is identified by the action of listening to the word, but failing to obey what he or she has heard. The individual is a personal illustration of the danger that James warns us about in the preceding verses. It seems to me that I've looked at this word over and over again, the word hera. The Greek word means to listen or hear. It first describes one who hears, referring primarily to the perception of sounds by the sense of hearing. It simply emphasizes the fact that it's possible for there to be a person standing up lecturing. The persons who are there attending that meeting, where this man is standing as a lecturer, these people are listening to what he has to say, but they may not necessarily be a disciple of the lecturer. In other words, they hear what he's saying, but they have not identified themselves properly with the lecturer. So they hear with their ears, but they are not identifying themselves as disciples of the lecturer. Now, if you're listening carefully, what you're saying is that as I stand here and communicate God's word, it's possible for you to hear and yet not really hear. You can hear with the hammer and anvil and stirrup the various aspects of your ear and it not be really meaningful to you. You hear the words and yet the words are not realistic to you. And you do not become a responder as a disciple of the message that is being presented. It's one thing to hear. It's another thing to hear. I'm sure that you're able to see that this is saying listening. Listening to what? The next word is the word logos, which is the word for word. It's amazing to me when I study that word logos from Lego, L-E-G-O. The word Lego means to speak with words. The English means logic, logistical. It means something said and describes a communication whereby the mind finds expression in words. Although logos is most often translated word, with Webster defines it as something that is said. It is described as a statement. An utterance. The Greek understanding of logos is somewhat more complex. In the present context here, the word is used to stand for scripture, the communication of God's message, the word. If anyone is a hearer of the word, A person who not only hears with their physical ears, but they're saying, I want that message. I want to do something about that message. I want to take that message to heart. That's hearing with the innermost being or the spiritual ears. This verse of Scripture says, because if, and it is true, anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. Would you look carefully with me at the next words there? There's a conjunction kai, K-A-I, followed by a negative adverb, oo, and then the word for doer. Last Wednesday night, I gave an illustration of the fact that there are various types of negative adverbs. I've said this a number of times. I don't want you to tire of hearing it because I want you to see that in the Scripture there is an emphasis upon something that says absolutely not. It's something that can be said in different ways. If a mother or dad says to a child, don't do that again, absolutely not, it means just exactly what it means. Absolutely not. It seems like that we're living in a time when parents are allowing their children to hear something over and over again, and what the parents are doing is that they're lying to their children. If you do that again, I'm going to spank you. And they do it again, and they don't get a spanking. And they do it again, and they don't get a spanking. And they do it again, and they don't get a spanking. What does that child learn from that parent's lying? If I do it again and again and again, I'm not going to get a spanking. That's what they're learning. They're learning it's okay to lie. My parents lie, so it's okay for me to lie. Now, I notice it's getting very quiet in here. I want you to see that the negative adverb, ooh, means absolutely not. Absolutely not. And the Greek negative adverbs are strong. Three of those. Ooh, ook, ook. Three strong negative adverbs. This is one of them right here. OU. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not, absolutely not, a doer, this person is characterized in the following way. This person is manifesting that which is potentially his undoing. I read from a man by the name of Hebert who rightly remarks that this man's not doing is potentially his undoing. And I thought that was a unique way of saying it. A person who is not doing what God desires is potentially involved in his or her undoing. It marks, I believe, fatal failure to let the message find active operation in daily life. A person's inaction brings his faith into question. Jesus told his followers, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." This is John chapter 14, verse 15. Would you like to hear that again? Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." It's always active and stands in sharp contrast when God says, "If you really obey me, you're going to respond to me." I need to share something with you very quickly because I found this and I think it's very worth our hearing. My question to you is, how do we listen to the Word of God? Dr. Charles Stanley says there are at least 10 ways that you're to listen to God's Word. When I heard this, I thought, that's good. He said, not only should you hear this, but you should write these words down and put them in the fly leaf of your Bible so that when you hear God's Word, you will hear God's Word in this fashion. He gave 10 words to describe it. Listen to God's Word eagerly. Listen to God's Word eagerly. I'm going to come back and give you these, but he said, secondly, listen to the Word of God attentively. Listen to God's Word attentively. Thirdly, listen to God's word trustingly. Listen to God's word trustingly. Number four, listen to God's word expectantly. Listen to God's word expectantly. Number five, listen to God's word prayerfully. I'll name all of these again in a few moments. Listen to God's word prayerfully. He said, listen to God's word, number six, patiently. Listen to God's word patiently. When you're listening to God's word, listen to God's word humbly. Listen to God's word humbly. Number eight, when you're listening to God's word, listen to it purposefully. Purposefully. I like these 10 points. When you're listening to God's word, number nine, listen to the word of God happily. Listen to God's word happily. And number 10, when you're listening to God's word, listen to it repentfully, repentantly, repentantly. Now, what he did, and I thought this was unique, he took us to the book of Nehemiah. And I'm not going to take the time today to do that, but I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to write down the book of Nehemiah. The scripture is very plain in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. When you listen to the word of God, listen to it eagerly, number 1. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. When you look at verse 3 of Nehemiah chapter 8, it says, in essence, that our world is unpredictable. We must place our faith in something that gives assurance. And God's word is always trustworthy. That's Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3. I went over there and looked at that passage of scripture, and I was amazed because I found Watergate over there. Nehemiah 8, verse 3 says, he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of God. They were attentive. Now, I have to tell you that Charles Stanley did a much better job than I'm doing now. I'm just trying to give you a little quick overview of the words that he used, because they are fantastic words. Listen to the word of God eagerly, number 1. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Listen to the word of God attentively, Nehemiah 8, verse 3. Listen to the word of God, number 3, trustingly, Nehemiah 8, 4 and 5. Number 4, listen to the word of God expectantly, Nehemiah 8, 5. In Nehemiah's day, the people couldn't understand the original languages of the scrolls. But they stood in anticipation of hearing God's word. How fantastic it is. When you look at that scripture, they stood up as the scripture was being read. Expectantly. Nehemiah 8, 5. Number 5, listen to the word of God prayerfully. Nehemiah 8, 6. That scripture tells us that the people bowed low and worshiped the Lord. Number 6, the people listened to the word of God patiently. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7. What's interesting to me is that the people listened for hours on hours as God's word was being given. You know what? I was ashamed when I realized how time conscious I am. It brought some shame to my heart. Because I can go, as you can go, to a movie. Or you can bring home a movie and you'll sit in your living room and it'll be an hour or more. You'll turn a television on and you'll listen to it for an hour or two. But you'll come into this auditorium in 35 minutes and we get a little shaky. Well, maybe you don't. But I do, because I'm time conscious. And that brought some shame. When I read this, I read that they were attentive to the Word of God, and they were willing to listen hour upon hour as God's Word was being presented. They listened patiently. Number 7, they listened humbly. The people fell on their faces in humility. Number 8, they listened purposefully. They wanted to gain insight into what God had to say. We need to desire to gain insight into what God has for us. Listen to the Word of God purposefully. Number 9, they listened to the Word of God with a happy heart. There was great joy when the people listened to the proclamation of God's Word. You and I are responsible for the attitude that we have as the Word of God is being presented. This is found in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. I would encourage you to read that. Nehemiah 8, 12 through 17. And then number 10, they were repentant of heart. The people listened with a heart that was repenting. And I understand that if the Lord brings something to your attention, as you look into the mirror of God's Word, please don't blame the preacher. Please don't blame the mirror. Be honest with yourself and be honest with God. What we're saying now is because if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, this one is like a man perceiving the face of his birth in a mirror. James has no speculations here. The Scripture says, by their fruits you shall know them. Seems to have taken possession of the mind and heart of James. It's interesting to see that James is always demanding practical holiness. He's not satisfied with the buds of hearing. He wants the fruits of obedience. He is not only interested in the buds of hearing. He wants the fruits of obedience. We need more of his practical spirit in our age. You and I must understand that God's Word is very plain. Someone said this, and I thought it was quite unique. We need more of his practical spirit in this age. For there are certain ministers who are not content with sowing the old seed. Listen carefully to this statement. There are some ministers who are not content with sowing the old seed, the self-same seed, which came from the hand of God, from the apostles, confessors, fathers, reformers, martyrs, that produced a harvest unto God. But they went on to say, and I thought this is so unique, there are ministers today who spend their time in speculating as to whether the seed of tares grown under certain circumstances may not bring forth wheat. Please don't miss that statement. That is saying that it's possible for ministers to be checking out the tares to see if there could possibly be anything good there. I read again. Whether at any rate good wheat would not be better for the admixture or just a little sprinkling of a tare seed. We want someone to take these various preachments, put them into a cauldron, boil them down, and see what is the essential practical product of them. They're preachers looking for the tares to see if they can find at least something good there, a little bit good, so that they can proclaim the tare information. Oh, I'm afraid it's possible for us to hear that without hearing it. What are ministers trying to find today? What are they trying to preach today? What is it that's important today? Are we trying to check out the tares and proclaim if anything good may be there in the tares? This scripture says, considering a mirror in the face, which is the time of the presentation of his natural birth. It's almost time to go, but I want you to see something. The word natural is the word Genesis. It comes from the verb genomai. It means existence. It means origin. It means lineage or birth. In this context, the idea is the face of our birth or origin, as the way it has turned out to be or the way it really looks. What was amazing to me when I looked at this, I found natural Genesis, and then I found face. And I've said this many times, but it hadn't dawned on me until I looked carefully at this word face. And I saw pros, P-R-O-S. And then I saw O-P-S. And it dawned on me that pros means face to face. And O-P-S is the word for eye. So we have before, towards, eye, face. It literally depicts one's face before or towards and means one's countenance. When I looked in the mirror this morning, I saw what I saw. When you looked in the mirror, you saw what you saw. You may have walked away and forgot what you saw and went back and looked again. When you look into God's Word, you're going to see what God's Word says, and you don't need to be looking for tares. You need to be finding what God's Word literally says. Whatever God's Word says, and however it comes to us, we are to accept it. Don't blame the mirror if you're convicted for whatever it is in your life that should not be there. The word face is pros and then ops. And then I looked at that word mirror, and I was amazed again, because it is E-S-O-P-S. And it means to look into. That which one looks into, and in context here, is a looking glass or a mirror. In ancient times, mirrors were not as the mirrors are today. I got into a study of the mirrors, and it was amazing to me to realize that they didn't have all of the things that we have today. They had flat metal pieces. They would have to use shining processes to shine the bronze or something, even silver or gold. They had to shine to finally find a reflection of their own image in that mirror. Glass mirrors were not available until late Roman times. James makes a point here in this illustration of the man and the mirror, is that this particular person looks in the mirror and quickly forgets what he has seen. But the mirror is not at fault. The Bible is not at fault. God's Word is not at fault. God's Word does not give false impressions. God's Word shows us what we are really like. Do we see that? God's Word shows us what we're really like. Don't blame the mirror. I was amazed when I read this. And with this I close. Many years ago, Dr. W.A. Criswell was talking about the fact that some people just don't think things are real. He said, that ain't real. That's just make-believe. Now that's, he said, exactly the modern impression today when he said this years ago. about the church. That's not real. That's not the stuff that actually this life's made of. That's just make-believe, people are saying. That's just a charade. And when he made this statement, Dr. Criswell said, "Have I ever told you about that guy walking down the street, a dirty bum, hungry as he could be? He turned into a hamburger joint and said to the hamburger man, he said, 'Mister, I'm so hungry. I'm so hungry. If I showed you a trick, would you give me a hamburger?' And the hamburger man said, 'Well, show me the trick.' So that bum reached into his pocket, pulled out a little grand piano. He reached into the other pocket and pulled out a little mouse. He set the little mouse on the stool, and the little thing played a symphony, played some kind of marvelous music on that little grand piano. Why, that bug-eyed hamburger man looked at that thing and said, 'Amazed.' He fried him a hamburger, fed it to him. And after the bum gulped down the first hamburger, he said, 'You know what? I'm still hungry. I'm still hungry. If I showed you another trick, would you fry me another hamburger?' And the hamburger man said, 'I sure would. If you got another trick, I'll fry you another hamburger.' So he reached into his pocket again. This time he pulled out a little canary and set the canary on top of a little grand piano. And while the mouse played the accompaniment, the canary sang. Well, the bug-eyed hamburger man looked at that thing and he said to the dirty bum, 'Man, there ain't nothing like that in the world. You don't need to be begging. What you've got there is worth millions and millions of dollars.' And the old bum said, 'Oh, mister, that ain't real. That's all make-believe.' He said, 'You see that canary? That canary ain't really singing. That mouse is a ventriloquist.'" This verse of Scripture says, "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man perceiving the face of his natural birth." May we bow for a moment of prayer. These last moments, I want to tell you that this is not just make-believe. This is real. What God's Word has to say for us is real. We're not to be searching for the tares. We're to realize that when we look into the mirror of God's Word speaks to us. And whatever God's Word says to us, we're to respond. When we're convicted, we're to respond. Whatever He is saying, we must know that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, useful, advantageous, helpful, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. God's Word is so wonderful. And we're to look into that mirror. And whatever we see and whatever conviction comes to our hearts, we're not to blame the mirror. We're to respond properly to God. You're hearing this message by way of the internet. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're looking into the mirror of God's Word, and God's Word says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved." I would encourage you to do that just now. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." If you'll trust Him right now, you can be saved. That's what the Bible says. Jesus is the only way of salvation. You can trust Him and be saved. Father, thank You so much for Your grace and blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.